I think so much on Sunday mornings we should be singing about us and we. So let me pray this prayer for us. Spirit of God, breathe on us now. Source of life, come revive our weary hearts. Spirit of God, shine on us now. Light of life, come ignite our longing hearts. We can pray for me and I, but I always think on Sunday mornings what a great time to pray for us and for we. This morning we're going to read from two passages from the Bible, from the first two books of the Bible. So if you have a Bible with you, from the book of Genesis and then also from the book of Exodus, we're going to read the first five verses of the Bible, and then we're going to read the first 11 verses from Exodus chapter 31. Let me invite Lee Jane to come and read from Genesis and also the book of Exodus.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, and it was good. He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. There was evening and there was morning, the very first day. Exodus 31, 1 to 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen
Bezalel."
Yeah, something like that. "Son of Uri, the son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah. I have called him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Mishmash, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything, the Ark of the Testimony with the atonement cover on it and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table, and all its accessories, the altar of incense, utensils, basin with the stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments of Abraham, Aaron, the priest, and the sons. When they serve as priests, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense for the holy place, they are to make them join as I commanded you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now, last week we started a sermon series on the Holy Spirit, or we could say just the Spirit, or the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Jesus, all kinds of ways to talk about, or the Bible talks about, the spirits. And I said last week that the phrase I like most when we describe the spirits, it's not from the Bible, but some scholars have suggested that the Spirit is God's empowering presence. So whenever we read about the Spirit in the Bible, for me it's always helpful to have that kind of understanding. The Spirit comes, it's God's presence, but always God's presence to empower in some ways what God wants done in that situation. And I would want to maybe add God's empowering presence is really God's personal empowering presence. And this morning, as last week, as in coming weeks, I have a few people in mind specifically when we're going through this series of messages on the spirits. I'm thinking this morning about people, and maybe could be someone here, who believes in God, prays to God, talks about God, but that's as far as it goes. They don't have a category for Father, Son, and Spirits. So this morning, I would love for us to open up, if we only think about God kind of generically, to also be thinking about the Christian, or at least the Bible's, the Christian view of God as these three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. I'm also thinking this morning about people who, when they might be thinking about Father, Son, and Spirit, they think about the Spirit as kind of a impersonal something or an impersonal force, and they don't think, or we don't think about the Spirit as a person, So especially last week, but also this week and in coming weeks, I want to encourage that kind of belief and thinking among us. The Spirit as a person, divine person, at work, God's empowering presence also in our lives. And thirdly, I'm thinking about people who, if you were to ask them, what does the Spirit do, or who is the Spirit? Either there's not much that we might be able to say about the Spirit's work, or when someone says, who is the Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do, they say, uh-oh. We're not going to talk about the Spirit, are we? Because that always leads to controversy. It always leads to controversy when we talk about the Holy Spirit, because then we start talking about prophecy and speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. And I hear about churches where people are slain in the Spirit, and some of us this morning might have no idea what that's all about, but others of us say, oh yeah, we don't even want to go there. And so I'm thinking about people as well who are, you know, we know about the spirits, but there's like a big do not enter sign when we think about investigating the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. I do want to say on that sort of, for people who are thinking, oh, it's always controversy, we should be aware that God did not inspire the Bible to be controversial. Right? So we just read a few verses from Genesis chapter 1 this morning. For some of us, Genesis 1 is in the realm of controversy, because how do we put Genesis 1 with views of creation, theories of evolution, etc., etc.? And we might think of it as a controversial chapter, but the chapter was not written to be controversial. The chapter was written to present good news to us. The same thing with the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. People might think, oh, that's really controversial these days, but the Bible was not written teaching about those things to be controversial. And same with the Bible's teaching on the spirits. The teaching on the Spirit is always meant to be, I would say, life-giving teaching, good news teaching, teaching that we want to embrace. And I'm so thankful, not just the teaching on the Spirit, but so many themes in the Bible run from beginning to end. So same with the Bible's teaching on the Spirit. There is no one book that I can say, read this book and you can read almost everything you need to know about the spirits. It's a little bit different than Jesus, because if you ask, well, who's Jesus? What was Jesus like? I can say, well, read either Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're going to get a great introduction to who Jesus is. With the Spirit, we have to look at different books in the Bible, but I'm so thankful that the whole Bible speaks about the person and work of the spirits. At the very end of the Bible, the last chapter, we get, I believe, these wonderful, gracious, good news words. The Bible says the spirits and the bride, and in the Bible, typically the bride, in this kind of context, is the church. So the bride and the church say, come! And let the one who hears say, come! Let the one who is thirsty come! Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of life come to the water of life. And I used to think that when the Spirit and the bride were saying, come, they were saying, Maranatha! Come, Lord Jesus, which is the way that the very last verses of this chapter go. But these verses are not, come, Lord Jesus. These verses are the Spirit and the bride saying to people, come. Come into the kingdom. Come into this new Jerusalem. Come into this new creation. Come into all that God is doing through Jesus. And as we hear the words of this verse, it's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. He's calling. He's inviting. As some authors say, he is wooing us. And some of us need wooing, because there are so many things that are calling for the affections of our hearts The Spirit needs to come and move in our hearts, move in our minds to call us to Jesus or to call us into the plan of God for us. So at the very end of the Bible, we have this, the Spirit calling, the Spirit, come, come, come. And then, as we read this morning, the very beginning of the Bible, we have teaching on the person and the work of the Spirit. So as the Bible begins, and I assume that even if you don't read the Bible very often, you're going to know these words. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the image we get is the earth was formless and empty. Like it was just kind of this soup in some ways. No life could live there. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So God is about to speak. He's about to say, let there be light. And the Spirit is there hovering, or other translations say brooding. It's like preparing everything for the Word of God. And we have this in other places in the Bible. When something's about to begin, as it is here, there's a creation coming. Moments before God's going to speak, the Spirit is there. In this time of beginning, we have the Spirit presence. So in other place, where we have water and the voice of God speaking and the Spirit presence, is when Jesus begins his ministry. Kind of officially begins it. He gets so humbling of Jesus, right? The Son of God, I got to be baptized by you, John. So let's get into the river. So they're in the river. The water is there. The voice of God comes. Words of affection for the Son. This, he doesn't just say, this is my Son, right? This is my beloved Son, which is the anchoring point for the whole universe. The Father loves the Son, has always loved the Son, will always love the Son, and that is the foundation for everything that's made. This is my beloved Son. And then we have, the scripture writers tell us, we have the Spirit's coming upon Jesus in dove form. So as Jesus begins his ministry, the Spirit is there. And as this creation begins, the Spirit is there. Someone has said that when we think about the creation, another place for us to be thinking, I would say, in, if I can use a big word, Trinitarian categories. So it's kind of like in shadow form in the first three verses of the Bible, but we have God. I might say the Father is there, and then we have the Spirit hovering, and in the third verse, we have God speaking, and the Bible tells us that the Word of God is Jesus himself. So we have the Father and the Spirit and the Son, and the Spirit is there, the empowering presence of God, creating, bringing order, making, constructing. The Spirit is a creator. The Spirit is a builder. The Spirit is a maker. The Spirit is an artist. Not just of certain parts of the world or certain parts of our lives, but he is the one hovering over the whole creation, bringing life to the whole creation. There is no place in the creation where the Spirit is not active. Which makes me think about this verse from Psalm 139. The writer says, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? The presence and the Spirit are parallel. So the Spirit is the presence of God. Where can I go? And the answer is supposed to be nowhere. There's nowhere I can go because your Spirit is there. Your Spirit is everywhere in creation. Now, I'm going to say this now, and I'm going to say it later on in the sermon, because I really think this is important. So I'm going to double time this morning. The Spirit works in the church. The Spirit works in the Christian believer. The Spirit works in the Christian community. The Spirit calls us to believe, woos us, invites us, produces faith in our hearts, works what the Bible says, the character of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The Spirit gives us gifts for ministry. But this morning I want to say that is not the only thing the Spirit does. This morning we're reading from Genesis, we're reading from Exodus because I really want us to have a big vision for the work of the Spirit in the world. So yes to all the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we might say in the Christian life, yes, but also the work of the Creator Spirits, or the Spirit who is artistic, the Spirit who is making and building and giving gifts to people to do those things. So the Spirit in salvation, we might say in redemption, in this wonderful work that Jesus brings into our lives, but also the Spirit's, can I say, the Spirit in the everyday, ordinary stuff that we're doing, which in Jesus becomes redemptive work. But I don't want us just to think, if anyone this morning is thinking, Holy Spirit, oh, that means controversy, spiritual gifts, okay, yes, you know, fruit of the Spirit, yes, but also this big vision, this creation vision, this cosmic vision of the Spirit's work. So the Spirit working in people who are builders or makers or artists, people who, parents or sometimes single parents who are building and making a family, building and making a home. People who construct, people who manage, people who give, you know, account, kind of manage money, people who are engineers, people who build a business. All these people being gifted by the Spirit. Now, I kind of move fairly quickly there, but I'm doing that because if you were here last Sunday, we watched a short video from the Bible Project on the Holy Spirit. And in the video, the first person that we know of in the Bible who was filled with the Spirit, who has the Spirit of God in them, is, this is kind of a trivia from last week's service. The first person in the Bible, the book of Genesis, the character Joseph. Because when the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, hears about what he's able to do, he's able to interpret dreams. Wow. He must have the Spirit of God in him. And he does. But I want to point out this morning that he uses his gift of interpreting dreams, which is a wonderful gift. I wish, you know, someone in our church had that gift, if I can be honest. Because there are some of those dreams I have, I think, someone help me. I know it means something. I know it means something, but help me kind of figure out what happened while I was sleeping. But Joseph has this gift, but it's not just a gift for him or for his family who aren't there or his friends. This is really a gift for the world that he gives. The Spirit enabling him to interpret dreams for the sake and the good of the world. And the second person, the video told us last week, the second person to have the Spirit on them was Bezalel from this, and Lee Jane, sorry about all the names in that passage. That was a tough one. But Exodus 31, again, it's the beginning of something new, the beginning of making of this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, this place of worship. And God says, I'm going to put my spirits in this Bezalel. And if we keep reading the passage, I recognize there are other people mentioned, pointed, God giving them ability to do this. I want to point out that Bezalel is not a prophet, right? He's not a priest. He's not a king. The Spirit fills those people as well. But if I can use this language this morning, he is just a an ordinary worker. Now, you might say, don't say that. I shouldn't say that. But I'm trying to make a point here this morning, right? We could say ordinary prophets, ordinary priests, ordinary kings. Yes, yes, yes. He's an artist. He's a builder. He's a creator. And God fills him with his spirits so that he might do his work of building and creating tables and altars and the Ark of the Covenants, giving Bezalel these gifts for the artistic, creative work he's called to do. And I want to say this morning, I don't know if you ever heard of this phrase, all truth is God's truth. So any truth that people uncover in the world is a truth that corresponds with God's truth that he has placed in the creation. So anybody, follower of Jesus or not, who discovers some truth in the world has discovered something God put there. In the same way, I want to say all gifts that we see in the creation are gifts of God, gifts of the spirits. Gifts of the Spirit who brings life and creativity and strength and ability to build, be artistic, to be creative, which has led some Christian thinkers to come up with this phrase, and maybe you've heard it before, common grace. So we read in the Bible about special grace, or we might call it saving grace, redemptive grace that comes through Jesus Christ. But there's also this kind of common grace or common blessing or common gifts that God gives to all people. Like one theologian said, common grace is God distributing in varying degrees gifts and talents among all, promoting the development of science and arts, and showering untold blessings upon all people. And this morning, I want to couple that idea of common grace with this idea or this teaching of the spirits, the one who is brooding over the entire creation, bringing life, creating life, but also giving gifts and talents and abilities for the work God calls us to do. And in particular, so we're talking about the Spirit this morning. We're talking about common grace. We're talking about God's gifting of all people. And one of the reasons I want to do this morning is because I want us to acknowledge, hopefully sometimes with joy, when we see the giftings of God that he has given them, and we see someone and we say, well, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, I see that God has given you these gifts for what you're doing. Not just the Spirit in the church, but also the Spirit in the world or in the community or in the lives of all kinds of people. So I'm going to say it again, as I said earlier, I'm really eager this morning that we not reduce the work of the spirits to only the church. Yes, in the church. Yes, in the lives of Christian believers. But not only in the lives of Christian believers. A vision, a big vision for God's grace also at work in the world. So, when we, if you're in a class or you're thinking one day, you might look at, well, don't look at the sun, but you're thinking about the sun. Maybe you see a picture of the sun. And you think, I hope it happens sometimes in a science class where the professor or the teacher is talking and talking about maybe the sun or some other star or the universe. There should be, especially from the hearts of Christian believers, that sun is that big, that sun is that powerful, that sun holds the whole solar system. Unbelievable. Holy Spirit, What amazing creation. Or we think about the earth. Now, I know some of you think differently than I do about this. I think the earth is still, it is, a unique planet in the whole universe. Now, you might think there are other planets like the earth, we're going to find them someday. That's fine. That's fine. Totally fine. I even think the earth is a unique planet in the multiverse, if there is a multiverse. You might think differently, that's okay. But whatever you think about the earth, whether it's unique or not, there has to be, in some sense, this earth can 7+ billion people, who knows how many one day end up living on the earth, can sustain that many people, that many creatures, that much life, can produce that much food for all these 7+ billion people? Holy Spirit, what you've done. And then when we think, and I don't know if you have this, but sometimes I look around at buildings and I say, there have to be moments when we look at a skyscraper and we say, I don't always know how that thing can stay up, especially with the storms and the winds and other things that might come along. Now, there's going to be some difference of opinion here. I was on a website this past week, the most beautiful buildings in the world. You probably will disagree with this. This was supposed to be number one. This castle, I've never heard of it before. This castle in southern Germany. I just watched a short video on this, very interesting, on YouTube, of this castle. But whatever building you're thinking about, I hope there are moments where we look at a building like this and we say, oh, who designed this? Who built this? That's amazing. Spirit of the living God, that you gave these kinds of gifts to people. Or we see a painting. And we might say, Mr. Van Gogh, I know you had some troubles in your life, but what a painting. Maybe I cannot fully appreciate it the way others can, whether this piece of art or others. We say, oh, Mr. Van Gogh, but also Spirit of Jesus, that you have come and given these kinds of gifts to people. I was just reading a book recently called Adorning the Dark by Andrew Peterson. He is a Christian songwriter. Hopefully I can call him a Christian songwriter. There's sometimes debate about whether Christian songwriters want to be called Christian songwriters or just songwriters who are Christians. But Andrew Peterson wrote this book. He's the guy who wrote the song, Is He Worthy? Recently we were singing that at Nelson Avenue, right? Is He Worthy? He's the author of that song. And he's got this great book. And in the book, he just, whether they're Christian artists or not, he just talks about people who have been writing songs who just, he just loves their lyrics, loves their work. Very liberal in his appreciation for the gifts of others and how they've impacted him. And he has this quote in the book. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just the last section there. He has this concept called serving the work. He says, serving the work doesn't mean you don't have an agenda, right? There's work to be done. There's song to be written. And he talks about this is the work. You gotta help that song come alive, be written, be sung. But that the agenda works in partnership with the wild creative spirits. And I like that phrase because it seemed to me to be the Spirit's giving gifts. The Spirit's giving me a gift to write this song, and I'm trying to work together with the spirits to serve this song, allow this song to come alive. I'm also enjoying this book because he's a songwriter, and he says his wife is not a songwriter. His wife, and then some of you might say right away, she's not an artist. But then he says, no, she's an artist. And then he has this great line, which I can attest to. Her song is our family. So she's not writing songs on the piano, but she's writing a song. And I see this in parents, but if I can say, especially in mothers, how they take care and organize and sometimes even bring life to a family. Some of us might read a good book like Pride and Prejudice, which I've actually never read. But because I've watched the BBC series, I feel like I've read the book. We will read a book like this. There are other books you're thinking about, and there should be moments where we say, so great, Spirit of God, that you gave Jane Austen or others ability to write this book. That should be some of the testimony of followers of Jesus. Or I'm going to finish with this, and, you know, this is a bit of my, you know, I watched this movie. Oh, what a movie. This is an amazing movie. Sam Mendes, thank you, all you others who worked on this, but also Spirit of God, that you give people this kind of ability to tell these stories with this kind of art form. Amazing. So this morning I'm trying to encourage us to be people who believe the Spirit is a person, gives gifts liberally, and when we see those gifts in the lives of one another or in the world, we say, oh, thank you so-and-so, that was amazing, but thank you, Spirit of God, for those gifts in this person or those or the, that group of people. Thank you, thank you, thank you for releasing those gifts into the world. So I'm going to pray a prayer of thanks to the Spirit. And I want to invite you to join me as you can in this prayer of thanks, that we would be thanking the Spirit for all kinds of things, but also for the gifts of making and creating and artistry and developing, all kinds of creational gifts that we see sometimes in our own lives, lives of those around us, but also in the world. So let me pray. So Spirit of Jesus, we ask that we would have ability to thank you. Thank you for giving the gifts you give so liberally. Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for being the one who is the source of every blessing. Sometimes we sing and we say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And this morning we want to recognize that wherever we see those blessings, wherever we see those gifts, may we raise a hallelujah. May we raise a thanks. May we raise acknowledgement to you, the living spirits, the Holy Spirits, the spirits of life. Thank you for all that life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.